The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
As we consider this fourth church, we traveled to begin with to two port cities, Ephesus, and the next port city was Smyrna. And the Lord addressed an issue that he had with Ephesus. The Lord really didn't have any issues with Smyrna. He was just encouraging them because they were under great persecution. We next traveled a 30, 40 miles, maybe 60 miles away from Smyrna inland into the mountain city of Pergamos, which had a lot of problems. There was a lot of problems there at Pergamos. The main problem they had was they had the influence of the doctrine of Balaam. And basically the doctrine of Balaam was that the people there in the church of God were intermingling too much and too far into the culture that was around them. It's so important to understand. The Lord does not tell us to withdraw from everything around us, but there are limits to which God's people can involve themselves in the culture, the wicked culture that goes on around us. You say, well, what's that limit, Brother Tim? That's where the Word of God comes in. That's where you have conviction in your heart when the Lord reveals to you, I've gone too far. I've made these associations too deep. I've involved myself too much. And you say, well, how do we really know that? When it takes you away from your focus on God and your relationships with God's people. That's how you know that you've gone too far. And the Lord says, I want to bring you back. Repent. I want to bring you back. And then we travel about 30 miles from Pergamos in the mountains down to a river city, which is the city of Thyatira. It's on the river Lycus, which was it's a port city on the river. Very prosperous area. And I want you to think about this. The state of Alabama is about 330 miles wide and 500 or so miles long. The area that we're dealing with in which these churches existed was just a little bit larger, maybe a couple hundred miles wider and longer than the area of Alabama. So if you can imagine the churches that were in this area, there's seven churches in this area that's about the size of Alabama. And these churches were familiar with one another. They, in many circumstances, were acquainted with one another, and they were all very different. And that is the case with God's church. Now, I want you to think about this. The Lord never accuses any of these churches of having any different basic fundamental teachings. That's very important. He says to one church, look, you're preaching me, but you've left your first love. He says to another church, be encouraged because you're being persecuted for preaching the truth. Over here in Pergamos, he says, you need to get back to the basics and withdraw yourself. You're too far deep into that culture. You've got too many wicked associations, and you're enjoying all of the things that they're doing too much that are sinful things that are not good for you and the Lord is displeased with. But they're still teaching the basic doctrine. Y'all understand that? There's not a church that he says to them, you are not teaching salvation by grace anymore. Salvation by the work of God. Salvation by the finished work of Christ. Salvation by the choice of God, not the choice of man. None of these churches are accused of that. It's very important that we understand the geographical area. And as you know, the Lord is going one after the other in a circle. He goes to Ephesus, he goes to Smyrna, he goes to Pergamos next, then he comes on down next, which is geographically the next church, to Thyatira. And in Thyatira, there's some interesting things going on here. He says that you suffer that woman Jezebel. You suffer that woman Jezebel. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about, was this an actual woman? Was this an actual person in the church? He speaks a little bit different here to this church. He says, that woman Jezebel. Well, Brother Tim, do you think that the woman's name was Jezebel? I do not think that her name was Jezebel. But I do think this, without exception, I think this, that every time he writes to one of these churches, you can bet your bottom dollar that the people in the church knew what he was talking about. They didn't scratch their head and go, what? I don't get that. They knew whenever he spoke of the doctrine of Balaam at the church at Pergamos, they knew what he was talking about. He gives a very vivid description of some of the things that go along with that. And the same thing with Jezebel, this woman, Jezebel. Those folks went, oh, he's talking about so-and-so. Now, how would you like that if the Lord showed up here and he started talking about, and he used maybe a code word like he does here, and you thought, oh my goodness, he's talking about me. That would be very startling. That's exactly what happened here. You say, well, that just is a little too in your face. That's not politically correct. Well, you'll just have to take that up with Jesus. Because it's his church, he's the head, he can call the shots and he can make the calls. Because he's God and he never does anything wrong. So yeah, it was a little unnerving whenever Jezebel was called out in the church here at Thyatira. And you can bet whoever she was, if she was an individual or if it was a group of people that's represented by what, and by the way, she definitely had her own little clique. She definitely had her own little group. There's no question about it. That ought to be something that we ought to note very carefully, that she had formed a clique in this church by leading these people or teaching them things they should not be taught. So you can imagine it was probably pretty unnerving for Jezebel or whoever the woman was. Now listen, this is total conjecture, but what if Jezebel was the preacher's wife? You ever thought about that? So how can you make that connection, Brother Tim? Well, you say, well, who is Jezebel in the first place? Well, we're going to talk about that. And shame on you if you don't know who Jezebel is, because that's one of the most, it's like Benedict Arnold. You know, and by the way, if you said, well, you're a Benedict Arnold, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I hope you do. Some of you youngins may not yet, but you will if you study American history. And if you looked at somebody and said, you're a Jezebel, you see the point? That's what Jesus is saying. It'd be like us saying, you're a traitor. You're a Benedict Arnold. Well, this woman's a Jezebel. How can you make the leap or the connection that Jezebel might have been the preacher's wife? Well, Jezebel was the wife of the king of Israel. And she had, whoever this woman was or these people were, they had great influence. Because you might be the first lady of the wife of the president. It might be the wife of the dictator in another country. But you can rest assured that the lady who is married to the leader has some kind of influence, no question whatsoever. I don't know for sure if this was the preacher's wife, but it could be. And I'll say this. You need to think, if your preacher, I'm not just talking, if the preacher you have, if it's me or if it's somebody else, if your preacher has a godly wife that doesn't stir up any trouble and is always on the side of love and honor, you need to thank God. Amen. Because if this is the preacher's wife, this church has been plunged into just a mess of darkness. And I kind of lean towards that. I think this was a woman in authority. It was a woman that was by somebody, at least, that's in authority. Just like Jezebel was the wife of Ahab, who was the king, the dictator. It also kind of gives you a little thought too, maybe if she is the preacher's wife, kind of gives you a little bit of idea maybe how that preacher, that angel that the Lord says was in his hand, about how he functioned. And can you imagine a preacher over a congregation functioning like Ahab functioned over Israel? Oh my goodness. You say, well, I don't know anything about Ahab. Well, you're fixing to learn something about Ahab. And you talk about a mess of a life. And yeah, we'll go ahead and get it out on the table. Ahab's a child of God and he's in heaven today. Just like Balaam's a child of God, that false prophet that was a prophet for hire, he's a child of God and he's in heaven today. Ahab, according to the scripture, child of God in heaven today. How could a child of God live their life that way? Well, they did, and you could too if you don't take heed to the word of God. So don't go casting stones, especially if you live in a glass house. We've all got sin. But I pray for each and every one of you that you don't experience the life that Ahab experienced, because you won't find hardly a more miserable man in this life. He was miserable. So I kind of think that maybe Jezebel was the preacher's wife, and what a mess she has created. If your experience with a preacher's wife is like the experience of Peter, like if Peter was your preacher, and in the scripture you never read anything about preacher's wife, Peter's wife, other than he had one. You say, well, that's a shame. Is it? I would much rather read nothing about a preacher's wife than to read what you read about Jezebel in the scripture. Amen? So, remember this. God has called the man of God to under-shepherd and shepherd the flock of God. And apparently here, this woman who called herself a prophetess has gone over the line. She's taken it too far. That's to say the least. So what is the deal? What is the dark shadow that Jezebel has cast upon this church here? Let's talk about that. And the only way we can understand it is the way we understood what happened in the church at Pergamos. We have to look at Balaam. We have to look at what happened in those days. And that's in the Old Testament. Turn to the book of 1 Kings. And you'll read about Jezebel the first time in 1 Kings, the 16th chapter. And listen, don't lose yourself in the history of where this begins. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He takes that history and He superimposes that history, if you will, upon this church to say, hey, you need to look at history to understand how what's going on there and how to deal with it. So don't tell me that history doesn't apply, see? And listen, this ought to be encouraging too, that the Lord would let us look at an example in the scripture that would be we would be able to learn from that. So the Bible doesn't have any application to me. Listen, you can rest assured that the account of Jezebel and Ahab in the Old Testament had a very deep meaning to the church here at Thyatira. You see? Because Jesus said, you need to look at this to understand what you're going through. And child of God, you need to look to the Word of God to understand where you are in this life now and what you're going through. You need it. And so, we looked at 1 Kings 16. I say this, I guess tongue in cheek, but poor old Ahab, this guy is absolutely, he is a clueless child of God. 1 Kings 16, it says in verse 29 that Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for Ahab to walk in the sins of the past kings. It says he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Ahab, it's bad enough that Ahab was just following along the path that had been handed down to him. And he, instead of looking among the Israelite girls to find him a wife, he does the unthinkable, and he goes out to another culture, another a form of worship. Because listen, you say, well, you know, is it really about the culture? Listen, a culture is defined by what it worships. You hear me? You say, well, we're not talking about political correctness here. You need to stop thinking in terms of that. That's an evil way to think, and I don't think you do. But when I say this culture, it's a sinful culture, it's referring to the way that they worship. You can put that application on the worship of Muhammad. It is that the worship of Muhammad is something that brings destruction and death. It is a sinful culture, you see? And you can take something, you can take the worship of Confucius, you can take the worship of whatever you want to put in there. There's only one worship that is pure and holy. And I'm not saying the people that worship are pure and holy because they're sinners. But the pure and holy worship of Jehovah God, of Jesus Christ, that's the only one out there. Everything else is an also-ran. Now listen, Ahab looks to a foreign culture where they sacrifice children. They bloody babies in this foreign culture. And they worship the act of reproduction. That's what they do. They have these big, horrible parties in the groves that they plant where it's shaded. They have these big drunken fests. That's what they do. They party. They have a place set to meet and party. And I'm not just talking about drinking. I'm talking about horrible things that went on. And Ahab looks over there and he says, I'll take her to wife. Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. You see, she's named after the false god. She's got the name of Baal tagged onto her name. And she is mean. and wicked and conniving and encouraging and stirring up poor old Ahab. I say poor old Ahab. He made the choice. But you really can see him as just he's just a dope. I mean, as you look through his life, I mean, he just is, you can't imagine the things that he does that are so foolish. So how'd he do all that? His wife is stirring him up to do it. And he made the choice to do it. So we can't fully blame her. But I'll tell you this, God holds him responsible. God doesn't come to Jezebel and say, Jezebel, you've done this, you've done that. God comes to Ahab multiple times. So Ahab goes out there and he finds him a wife. Her name is Jezebel. And if you want to get an idea about the problem with Jezebel, yeah, you can see she was an angry woman. I mean, as long as you were doing what she wanted, then everything was fine. But when you didn't do what she wanted, then you were on her bad side. And you didn't want to be on the bad side of Jezebel. And it wasn't just a tongue lashing that you would get. Because this woman had authority, and she had power, and she had influence over the throne, and she could say who lives and who dies. Can you imagine somebody with that kind of authority in a church of God? And we won't say kill physically, but to let live or kill spiritually. Can you think about that? And I'm not talking about being a child of God or not. I mean, to kill the Spirit of God, to kill the effect that you're having, to kill the peace. You see, that's the kind of power that this woman wielded. And so if you want to know the effect of Jezebel, you need only look to her husband. And Jezebel, she totally disregarded the prophets of God. She disregarded the prophets of God to the degree that she put them to death. She killed many of them. And it was horrible, a horrible time, a time of darkness. Now this is the worst thing I believe about Jezebel. Not only did she kill the prophets of God, but she caused her husband, she caused Ahab and many others, she caused them to believe that all of the problems of the country of Israel were because of the prophets of God. And that's what Nero did whenever Rome burned. Actually, they believe he set it on fire. It's pretty clear that he did. But he blamed the Christians with it. You see, if we can just get rid of these Christians, and that's what they started doing, they started killing them. It wasn't the Christians' fault. They were the best taxpayers and citizens of the Roman nation. But Jezebel caused the king to blame the prophets of God that everything that was happening was their fault. So Elijah comes to Ahab, and he says, there's not going to be rain until I pray to God and say that there's going to be rain. And so you know what happens there? 3 years and 6 months, there was no rain. And people are dying left and right. And I'll just throw a little side note in there too. I think it's kind of humorous. Jezebel had the worship of Baal, by the way, involved a lot of the glorification of animals. Okay? You know, the bull with its horns was a revered animal when it came to the worship of Baal. That's why you see about the golden calves. The word calf means a young bull. So anyway, it's interesting to me that whenever Ahab sends out messengers, he sends out his right-hand man to go and search for water because there's no water left. This is in 1 Kings 18. It says that they went, he said, now look to his right-hand man, the governor of his house, Obadiah. He said, go and find water. Peradventure, this is verse 5, he says, we may find grass to save the horses and mules' lives. People are dying like flies. But what does Ahab want to do? He wants to save the horses and the mules. Come on. I believe Jezebel caused him to love animals more than he loved people. Are we not living in a day and time like that, brothers and sisters? There's a lot of people that love animals more than they love people. I heard recently about some poor person who said, you know, I'd rather spend time with my animals because I get along with them better than I do people. Thinking, I'll pray for you. My goodness. God intended for you to get along with people. People are people and animals are animals. And he didn't say to mistreat them or abuse them. They're creations of God, you see. But when we get those lines crossed up, we'll be like Ahab. He was more concerned about his animals in the kingdom when there's people starving and dying of thirst in his land. Let's get some water for the animals. That's what Ahab, that's the kind of, they took the influence, they took the emphasis off of what it should have been on. He should have been trying to find water for his people. And so he sends Obadiah to look for Elijah, to look for water. They've given up on finding Elijah. And of course, Obadiah runs into Elijah. And Elijah says, "Tell Ahab I'm coming to see him." I can't wait to get to heaven and meet Elijah, the man who never died. I can't wait to shake this wild man's hand. He was like John the Baptist. He was a character now. And I can't wait to meet him one day. And Elijah says, "You tell Ahab I'm coming." And Obadiah says, "I'm afraid that you'll disappear again. And we've been searching for you everywhere." And this is 1 Kings 18, by the way. Elijah says, "Tell him I'm coming." And so when Elijah walks up and he beholds Ahab, Ahab beholds Elijah. This is what Ahab says. It came to pass, this is verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You see, Jezebel had perverted his mind into thinking that the man of God was the problem of the country. And what does Elijah say? He answers and he says, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." You see, his mind was perverted. I tell you what, you can have such influences in your life. It might be a wife or a husband. It might be a friend. It might be a group of friends. But you can have such an influence in your life that it can twist your mind into thinking things that you should be thinking this, but you're thinking something totally opposite. How in the world do you think that an entire nation was deceived by Hitler? How in the world could those atrocities have occurred? They didn't occur overnight. It was just time, a little bit after a little bit, and that it just chipped away at society and kept telling them something. He kept telling them this, and eventually, even though this was a lie that he was telling them, they believed it because they heard it enough. And you'll have an if you let those influences, it might be this. Well, you don't need to be a primitive Baptist. You don't need to be an old Baptist. Those old fogies that go over there, and I've heard people say, they're the ones that handle snakes. Let me tell you, if you see a snake in the congregation, let me know and I'll run him out, okay? We're not handling snakes. It might be an influence like that. You don't need to, it's too old fogey. They don't have this, they don't have that. But look at the positive. What do we have? We've got, like Brother Luke said, I'm having fun serving God. I'm having fun with God's people. I'm having fun singing, preaching, praying. I'm having fun fellowshipping and all these things that we do. You say, "Well, but I can't see the things that you do." Well, then get involved in it, because there's plenty going on. It just may not be what somebody's used to, see? It may not be what somebody's used to. It sits out of the box of what they're used to. But let me say this. If the only thing that we had going on, if all we had, which is not, there's fellowship, there's food, there's friendship, there's getting together, there's some folks are going to sing in school, there's Bible study, there's all kinds of things going on. But if all we had was this right here that says Jesus died for your sins and he paid for them and it's finished, and you don't do anything beyond that other than praise his name for what he did to you, if that's all that was there, that's enough. Amen. Because that's his testimony of what he left, and he said, "Believe this and follow me, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." If that's all that we had, oh child of God, it's enough. Don't be poisoned by the minds of that are affecting you in the world, by the influences. Come to the truth of God. Amen. Because I'm going to tell you, in that church, yeah, there was Jezebel, and yeah, there was all this negative stuff going on. But Jesus says, "I will put none other burden on those of you that are still standing in my truth and still standing in my works." He said, "I won't put any other burden on you." And by the way, if you're like me, when you see things happen, injustice and things that go wrong and things that, don't you just want to fix it immediately? Especially when you know the answer. You just want to do it. Just fix this. Fix it. Oh, it's just got to be fixed. But that's just not life, is it? Sometimes things don't get fixed for years. Jezebel, I believe that she was in power or had influence on the throne for at least 36 years. I'm only 46. I know y'all think I'm 29, but I'm actually 46. And can you imagine having sat under the influence of this woman for 36 years? Oh, but she had an end. Now let me tell you, in the Old Testament, her end finally came. She poisoned the minds of the leaders. She poisoned the minds against the men of God. Listen to me very carefully. You may not agree with what some of the men of God, like myself and others, get up and preach. And that's fine. You have a right to be wrong. Just kidding. You have a right to disagree. You have a right to disagree. But if you go poisoning the minds of God's people against that minister of the gospel, then you have become Jezebel. Yeah, I think Jezebel was a female here, but I think the spirit of Jezebel could go into a man or a woman or a child. You see? And you can find the spirit of Jezebel where there is a disregard, a disrespect of something that counters the ministers of the gospel. Don't let that happen to you. And especially too, if you say, well, I just don't agree with what Brother Tim preached or what he said. Well, go talk to Brother Tim about it. See? Jezebel just stirred up. Listen, she disregarded the prophets of God. She actually murdered them. She had a different culture and a different worship where they sacrificed little babies. She stirred up the people around her to blame the prophets of God that they were the problem. At the same time, I got about 30 seconds. At the same time, you've got Elijah and Elisha working through those 36 years. You know, Elisha takes over for Elijah. And they actually lapped over for a period of time. And for during that period of time, you've got the men of God still doing their thing, still serving God, still preaching the truth, still trying to affect and help God's children, all the while Jezebel's on in the influence on the throne, blaming God's people, blaming God's prophets. So what does that mean? That's exactly what Jesus tells the people of God to do. He says in verse 24 of Revelation 2, "But I say unto you, and to the rest of you at Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine of Jezebel, and which have not known the depths of Satan, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." He looks at them and he says, just hold on to what you've got. Don't give in. Don't stop doing what you're doing just because Jezebel is turning people against you. Just stay low, fly under the radar, and keep preaching, keep teaching, keep serving, keep doing the works that you know honor God. And one of these days, another prophet of God will show up and Jezebel will get thrown out the window and she'll fall down there to her death. That's what happened. I figured Jezebel was approaching 60 whenever she met her untimely end. Jesus identified himself as the Son of God, he who has the eyes like the flame of fire and feet like brass. He identified himself as that to the people at Thyatira. Here's why. He was saying to them, I see everything you do. I see everything you do. My eyes can pierce through any wall. My eyes can pierce through your mind and through your heart. I see what you're doing in your room, when you're on the computer. I see what you're doing whenever you're riding down the road. I see everything. So don't think I don't see it. And he saw everything that Jezebel did all those years. There were people that said, why didn't he just go ahead and destroy her? Her time was coming. And it finally came when she was close to 60 years old. It says when she saw judgment coming, when she saw the new king riding to her door, fixing to get a hold of her, it says she fixed her hair and she put on her makeup. She thought she still had it. She lived off her looks. She fixed her hair. She fixed her makeup. She went to the window. And then somebody threw her out the window and she died. And it says that after she was dead, nobody went to pick her up. She just laid there. And the dogs came and ate her. That's gross, isn't it? That's gross. The only thing left of Jezebel was her skull, the palms of her hand, and her feet. No bones in between. The skull, the palms of her hand, and her feet. And in a symbolic way, that's the end of Jezebel. When that type of spirit that turns your mind and your heart against the preacher of the gospel, you can just look forward to being nothing, to being destroyed. When you stop listening to the preaching of the gospel and the influence of God's word, you'll wind up just like Jezebel, even if it's in a symbolic way, destitute, with nothing in your brain but a skull and palms of your hand and just old feet laying there. You can't even move anymore. And you may be sitting there thinking, I'm not saying you, but somebody could be sitting there and think, oh my gosh, I'm Jezebel. I need to repent. Guess what? God says that he gave her space to repent. Oh, repentance. That's the way that you overcome.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.